Our scripture text today comes from Zechariah chapter 7. And this is a very appropriate text as we come to the Lord's table today. And so here, God's word read, Zechariah chapter 7, starting at verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priest of the house of the Lord of hosts and prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth month, and in the seventh month for those 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you think about it, we've been walking through the book of Zechariah, and it's now been almost 2 years since Zechariah has received the 8-night vision. Do you remember the 8 visions that we went through? It's been at least 2 years. We have this pretty specifically on a date. We are now at probably December 7th, 518 BC. Do you remember they returned when? Cyrus Edict, 538. So we're 20 years down the road from the return. Think about it in the life of our church. 25, 26, 27 years, 28 years, how many years are we? So we have this long period of ministry and work. And we've seen that things have gone well and things have now gone not quite so well for the Jews as they've returned. Temple has started to be built and stopped and started again and stopped. And all that. Life is ministry, huh? It's that struggle that they've gone through. And now at this point in time, it appears that they have resumed work on the temple once again. It appears that their enemies have left them alone. Not all the issues of Ezra and Nehemiah. It seems that the problem of the poor harvest, remember back in Haggai chapter 1? I stopped up your crops. I terminated the crops. You had bags and they had holes in them, and I cut the holes in them, is what God was saying. All the food that you thought you had, I took it. And so it seems that now things are getting back to normal, if that is a regular thing. I had a professor in seminary, and I liked how he put it. Normal is but a momentary condition in the rocking deck of life. Think about that. Oh, Lord, I'm doing everything you want me to do, and whoop, over goes the deck. That's life and ministry. And so what we have here is after these 8-night visions and the work is carrying on, it appears that there's some questions that come up. Notice Verse 2. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech, or whatever his name is, and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. Now Bethel's about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And so they come and they ask this question, basically. And they're asking about the practice of fasting. And well, that's a good question, isn't it? That's holy and righteous thing, right? Fast, I mean, hey, he's a holy guy, you know. How many are regular fasters? And you know, we think it's this religious workout. And so they're coming and they're asking, and it's interesting, if you read this chapter and go on to 8 and 9 and others, you actually find that the practice of these captives, after God had judged them and taken them away, God's people decided, ooh, we're going to start fasting. We're going to show God how holy we are and how religious we are. And He'll be pleased with us. And they had started this practice on the 17th day of the 5th month. They fasted to commemorate the day the temple was destroyed. You can see that in verse 3. That's the date. And that's this remembrance. On the 9th day of the 4th month, they fasted to mourn when Jerusalem was destroyed. Every 7th month, they fasted to remember the assassination of the governor of Jerusalem, Gedaliah. You can find that in 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 41. Now, do these strike you as odd things to have a commemoration for? 10th day of the 10th month, they regularly fasted and had been fasting for 70 years to mark Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem. All of these solemn fasts required a lot of work. Think about it. It takes preparation and planning to pull that. Because when you break your fast, what do? Party. I mean, you know, I always look at Mardi Gras, you know. That's the... Why Mardi Gras is so big? Because I've done this and now let me live it up. Or let me live it up before I go and do this. All of those things that I just told you about, were they things that God did? Now, let me be blunt. The Jews who had returned were much like us as Americans. They were feelers. They were commemorating things they had witnessed and experienced, not the God who was. Not the act in the hand of God in their life or an act of repentance, but they were commemorating the pain that they had experienced as a result of their sin. Now that's pretty harsh judgment on these folks. But all of these items that they were commemorating and fasting were, oh, well, 9/11, you realize how much that impacted me? Or such and such a bombing. Do you realize how that... Where were you when this occurred? It was that attitude of a feeler. Had nothing to do with... God is calling us to judgment. He's calling us to repentance. These fasts were dates that they had witnessed and experienced. Interestingly, over these past 70 years, they had wanted their children to remember these things. How about you get your children to remember the God who is... The God who is a redeemer, the God who provides salvation, but yet they were commemorating and they were fasting. We lost our city. We lost our governor. Do you see the disconnect here? And so you see that in verse 2, and hopefully you caught it when I read the text. Or actually, excuse me, verse 3. And I put some inflection in that verse 3 when Sherezer comes and they go, should I weep and abstain in the 5th month as I have done for these so many years? And yeah, that's Mark's reading into the text. But as I look at it and you think about why they were fasting, the reality was is they were flat out tired of being religious. Now, the people's question, as they come and they ask this question of God Almighty, prompted God to ask a few questions of his own. And I don't think they were expecting these answers. I almost get the feeling that they were expecting that God would go, "Why, you guys have been so holy and so good and you've done so well." But is that the response that comes in verse 4 and 5? "Say to all the peoples of the land and the priests, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these past 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" What do you expect to get out of it? You really think the Creator, the universe, really cared that you commemorated these things and fasted? You know, it reminds me, I've seen some of those movies of, you know, people who go and they do the penance. Whoosh, whoosh, you know, little whips and, "Oh, I'm so sad." And this makes up for what? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. It was this attitude that God's people, I think, were thinking that their fasting was pleasing to God and they expected commendation. But what does God say? "I was not pleased with your fast." Now think about this for a moment. Imagine you had been doing something for 70 years thinking you were pleasing God and doing the right thing, and then you find out you had actually been displeasing God the whole time. That's what's occurring here. But I thought, aren't fast holy? Well, when you look at Scripture, go back to the Old Testament and look up the fasts that are instructed of God's people. Do you know how many there are? One. You remember when that is? Day of Atonement. The only fast commanded by God for His people. The Day of Atonement. Their fasts were permitted and suggested for God's people when calamities overtook them. Or they recognized that there were great sin. I think it's in your bulletin. I've got examples under that point. Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles. You can go and you can read those. That the people realize, you know, we've been doing things wrong and wow, we need to repent. Good time for a fast. But do you commemorate it every year from there forward? One time good event. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. I'm putting a new covenant spin on it. And cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You do not need to continue to fast. Oh, I have sinned. And oh, I have sinned. Oh, I have sinned. You don't understand the God you serve if that's how you approach it. And that's how they were approaching it. God said, when you are... catch yourself and you have offended me, when you have sinned, when you have violated my commands, then yes, it is appropriate to fast and confess. But move on in the forgiveness that the forgiving God gives. And so as he looks at these fasts, he's reminding them, you created these fasts, you could feel good about your repentance. It's all about you. It has nothing to do with God Almighty, the God who wants a relationship with His people. Now, how do we apply this? I would say worship is a great example. We, as Presbyterians, we recognize and we revere the regulative principle of worship. Why do we worship the way we do? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we have the preaching of the Word? Why do we lift songs to God? Why do we pray to Him? Because these are things He has commanded us to do. But wouldn't it be a great idea to have a prayer labyrinth, you know, before you came into service and walk through that? Might be an interesting thing, but did God command that? Or we could all have a creative brainstorming time, and there are churches who do that, of ways that we might feel more connected to our God. But what does God want? Or maybe even, let me put it a better way. when, and this is the point I think that God is giving us in these contrasts in chapter 7. What does God enjoy? Did he enjoy that the people were fasting for these past 70 years over traumatic events that had happened in his life? I don't think so. That's the tone I get. The point was, I command you to fast one day of year on the Day of Atonement. That day that shows you that I, your God, will provide a Messiah. I, your God, will provide a covering, an atonement, a payment for your sin. Confess your sin and realize, I'm helpless, Lord. Only by your grace, only by your mercy will you cover and will you take my sin as far as the east is from the west. That figuratively is that the scapegoat. The sins are placed on the head of the scapegoat and taken away. You fast in recognition of the cost of the sin, but you move from the fast to a time of rejoicing and praising and worshiping your God. As you recognize that he has removed that sin from you. And so what does God want from you on a regular basis as you recognize his provision, his covering for you? We find those answers in starting at verse 7. What does God want from me? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, and the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And then he goes on to say, you just made your ears close. You ignored me. You see, what was God saying? Is this a social gospel? Oh, go out and be nice and do good and do all these things? I don't think that's quite, and unfortunately, how many churches have applied it that way? It's all about what you do. See, it's workspace. That isn't what God is speaking of here. He's like, when you understand the forgiveness that is found in my provision, is that going to make a difference in your life? I don't really care about you going and making yourself all sad-faced and, you know, you deny yourself food and look how holy I am. I want you to put love in action because that's who I am as a God. So render, make it matter in your life. And so often, we proclaim the truth of the gospel. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And then we go off as if it makes no difference. Well, I'm not going to forgive them because... And we fill in the blank. Does God do that with you? No, he provided Christ Jesus and each and every sin is covered. And so the application for us is to understand that it's going to make a difference. The reality of the gospel, the reality of who God is, the reality of Christ coming in the flesh and being that perfect lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that really what the Day of Atonement was about? It was an annual pointer to Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so as we think of the gospel and the reality that we look back to, we're not commanded to fast. We're commanded to move forward. And what's God say? Okay, because Jesus Christ has now redeemed you from your former way of life, render true judgment, show kindness, show mercy. In other words, be like Jesus. Let the gospel affect you. But you don't understand what they did to me. That I deserve. And the gospel says I don't deserve any. And because God has extended me grace and forgiveness, I will now extend grace and forgiveness to my spouse when they don't deserve it. To my kids when they don't deserve it. To my neighbor. But you don't understand what they did to me. And how did God put that? Verse 12 might be a good one to ask yourself. Have you made your hearts diamond hard? But you don't understand. God does. He's challenging us. Have we made our hearts diamond hard? Have we, verse 11, refused to pay attention and turned our stubborn shoulder? A Hebrew cliche there. Just turn your back. I'm not going to listen. Nah, I'm not listening. To realize the reality of what the gospel means. So brothers and sisters, as we look at this, we need to learn from the words of Zechariah that we're good at creating religious rituals. And sometimes it's, we'll get some better ideas. You know, there's not a whole lot of feeling left in our worship sometimes. And so we start thinking of different ways that we might whoop it up, if you will. What's God? If you take Zechariah and you make a modern application, say, no, do the things I commanded you to do because I provided Jesus Christ for you. If that doesn't move you, then you probably have diamond hard hearts. Cry out in mercy to Him. Turn to Him. Come back to the things that He has commanded. I love Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 8. Some of y'all remember it, and you're going, I didn't memorize them all. Well, now's a good time. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? You remember the answer to that? This is pretty telling. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances. Are His what? The things that He's commanded us to do. And what is that? And it goes on and it says, especially the Word, His holy Word. The preaching of the Word, the memorizing, the speaking, the reading, the meditating of His Word. The sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, and prayer. Those are the things that He has commanded us to do. And these things are made effectual to the elect for salvation. We don't have to whoop up some new method of coming to our God so we feel good. We don't need to go, Cliff, we're going to change all the music because we're just not getting it right now. No. What are the ordinances God has commanded us to do? It's the Word. It's His sacraments. It's prayer. It's coming to Him as He has commanded us. And the point there is that we have to remember those things as we come to God. Some of us run into dry spots in our life. You ever done that? You had those times that feel like you're just reading a word and it's like flat? Come back to the truth of the gospel, what God has done for you. You don't have to have new and different ways to do it. Here's some checks for you. Put the MMM check. Things that you want to look at in your life. Is what I'm trying to do to change my feelings man-made? That's what these holy religious people, the Jews, were doing. They were fasting and they were creating these religious fasts so they'd look holy and feel holy and do all these things, but God had never commanded them. Now, we're good at that today. Now, let me make a modern application. We don't generally have fast publicly. But we look and go, wow. You know, he wears a nice, really nice suit every week, and he is here dressed to the nines. He must be holy. And have you seen the size of the Bible he carries? I mean, to tell you, you could take out a whole platoon by one swing of that thing. But what do? We harden our hearts, and we harden, and we close our ears to those sins like the sin of pride, or as we stab them in the back through our gossip, or our incessant greed, or the lust of our own hearts. You see, it's really easy to become like these people in Zechariah's day. So ask yourself, is this man-made? Secondly, motion. Am I just going through the motions? Look at verse 3. Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Are you just going through the motions? And sometimes we wrongly apply that and go, oh, I just, you know, it's like nothing's new. We just go through the motions. The question is let Scripture be your guide. What has God commanded you to do? We're not free to stop reading the Scripture. We're not free to stop worshiping Him. Because it feels like we're going through the motions. These are things He has commanded us to do. These are things that God has given to us as a means of a vital, close relationship with Him. You ever find you go, oh, I just feel like, you know, I'm reading through the Bible in a year and it just doesn't do it. Well, then stop reading through the Bible in a year. Go read the book of John 22 times in a row. Go to the book of Psalms and pick two or three Psalms and do nothing but memorize those two or three Psalms. And say, God, I am desperate for You. I want to know You. And what I've been doing hasn't been working, but Lord, I want to know You. And you'll be amazed what God will do in your life. So stop going through the motions. And then lastly, ask yourself the motives. What are your motives? Why are you doing what you do? And so these are things that we need to realize. And the point was, these people were being called to repent. And we need to realize that repentance is not just putting on a sad face. Oh, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to wash my face. Repentance is way more than that. It's stopping those things that we should never have been doing and doing the things that God has commanded us to do that He enjoys. Not real hard to find those. And begin to apply the gospel in our lives.